I think we're ready to go. We're going to begin at verse 20 of Hebrews 11. Verse 20, where we read, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." That's an interesting passage. Of all the heroes of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, worship is only mentioned in regards to Jacob. Jacob is the only one of whom worship is mentioned, although the others worshipped, no mistake about it. Abraham worshipped when he offered Isaac to go on the altar, as you had in the lesson last week. But it's amazing that worship is connected with Jacob. And God calls himself in the book of Psalms the God of Jacob. He calls himself the mighty God of Jacob because he is a God of electing love. Who would ever think that God would choose a rascal like Jacob and make him a prince and change his name? But you know, you can take that a step further. Who would ever think that God would choose a rascal like me and make me a prince with God so that I can appreciate the grace of God and the long-suffering of God and the blessing of God? Verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have a revelation from yourself that gives to us a history of your dealing with your people. That is not only a history, it is an object lesson. For it teaches us of your grace, it teaches us of your love, your long-suffering, your kindness, yea, O God, your redemptive program, whereby you deliver sinners from bondage and bring them into thy holy presence, and that on a righteous foundation. We thank you that all that you do is done in righteousness. All that you do is done with respect to glory for yourself, for your holy throne. For you have pleasure in all that you do. We thank you that this is true of thee. And we would therefore come to thee and ask thee to bless those who can't be with us today. There are those who are laid aside, but we thank you that you are more interested in us and in your people than we are in ourselves. And we ask you to take this lesson this morning and use it to glorify yourself in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, in the middle of page 39, we're dealing today, beginning with the faith of Isaac. Throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, there's a problem. The problem is understood by examining the warnings. There are warnings in the epistle to the Hebrews. There's one in chapter 2, there's one in chapter 3, there's one in chapter 6, there's one in chapter 12, there's chapter 10, and there's another one going to come up in chapter 12. And the one that's coming up in chapter 12 is going to deal with what we have here regarding Isaac and the blessing of his two sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning things to come. However, these warnings teach us that the Hebrews were in a special situation. They had come out seeing him who is invisible, the Lord of glory. They had heard the truth that the Messiah had come, that he had died on the cross on Calvary's hill, and that God had raised him from the dead, and the evidences were there for the miracles attended the word that was preached to them. So they had not only the word, they had the physical evidence. And now, with the temple still standing, there was a tendency to draw back because of persecution. And the apostle is urging them throughout the epistle to move on. Don't go back. If you go back, you go back to perdition. If you go back, it shows that your heart has never been regenerated by God. You don't have a new heart if you have a desire to go back. And in our day, we have seen people make professions of faith. They do well for a little while, maybe a year or two, and then they go back. Now, we do not have the right to judge others. God never got off the throne and put me on it. However, the warnings of the epistle to the Hebrews should give us an understanding of the fact that it is possible for those who merely make a profession to go back. And when they go back, there's a tendency for others to follow. This has always been true in the history of redemption. In Egypt, when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, when you read Exodus 14, there was a mixed multitude that went up with the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it was the mixed multitude that caused all kinds of problems. It caused all kinds of problems for Israel in the wilderness. For there were two things wrong. Number one, they didn't have the blood of Jacob flowing in their veins. And number two, they had never been sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. Why they went? There's a lot of excitement that goes along with religious profession. And friends, our Lord taught this in the parables in Matthew 13, especially the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's going to be genuine wheat. But be careful. There's going to be tares among the wheat. And the disciples weren't wise enough to determine which were tares and which were wheat. And he says, in pulling up the tares, if you try to root them up, he says, let them grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the age. Not the end of a meeting. I'm so afraid, friends, that there are some that are harvested at the end of a meeting that are not wheat, but tares. Our Lord said the harvest is the end of the age. And while we have the genuine, you also have the spurious. And Hebrews chapter 10 ends, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. And chapter 11 is a chapter that gives us one after another as a challenge to the Hebrews to go on. We're not of them that draw back. We are of them that believe. Abraham believed God. And he believed in spite of all kinds of circumstances. He believed that God could raise the dead. He believed that God can cause things that are not to become things that are. This is what he believed. And he had a son by the name of Isaac. And the scripture says of Isaac that by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You notice that my computer didn't make a capital J and a capital E for their names. But nevertheless, now the blessing included a number of things that Isaac bestowed upon his boys, especially upon Jacob. You see, the family progenitorship, in other words, the right to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. Oh, Jacob wanted that. He got the birthright, you remember. Esau sold it. It didn't matter to him. The birthright didn't mean much to Esau. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the responsibilities. There are multitudes today like that, you see. And that's why we're going to have the warning when we get to chapter 12 concerning Esau, who was a profane man. We'll get to that later. But that family progenitorship, in other words, the descent is coming through him for the Messiah. For God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, in the great Abrahamic covenant, that through him all the nations of the world will be blessed, and his seed shall be as the stars of the heavens in multitude. But now notice there was something else. B, the priestly privilege of the family. In other words, the one upon whom the blessing was given, to whom the blessing was given, he had the leadership in approach to God on behalf of the other family members. Now that's a blessing. And it's an amazing thing that Jacob longed for this, and he took charge of it. I tell you, one of the things that always amazes me at Jacob, and I put a little verse with what Jacob did, when he went in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king. But who blessed who? Who blessed who? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't bless Jacob. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I tell you, when I see that that Jacob, he really had the moxie, I tell you. And it's rightly so. The less is blessed of the better. I like what Spurgeon said. We've forgotten this in our day. He said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. And the person who has been saved by the grace of God is on a higher level than the biggest businessman in any city in the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ. He's far ahead than the greatest doctor or the greatest lawyer or anyone else, regardless of how many accolades he receives in the world. If God calls you, and God has, beloved, if we're saved by the grace of God, then we're called to be a missionary. That doesn't always mean go across the water to a foreign country. It may mean going to the person who lives next door, your next door neighbor. But everybody in the world is either a mission field or a missionary. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're a missionary. If you aren't saved, you're a mission field. That's just the way it is. And God has called us. And if God has called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. But notice, C, something else was involved in the blessing, a double portion of the family property. You see, Jacob wanted the birthright, and he got it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. We'll get to that later. But Genesis 25, remember, Esau, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, a mess of pottage. You know, he said, what good will it do me? Oh, boy. Can you imagine? He despised holy things. He despised the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that the blessing of the world is going to flow to the one who possesses this. But it didn't mean anything to him. And beloved, you and I, who know our blessed Lord by faith, we possess the blessing of the world. And we alone have a message, friends, that will deliver a soul from death, from eternal death, and bring them into the glory of the Lord's presence for eternity. We have that message. I want to tell you, that's the greatest thing there is. There's nothing greater. The bottom line to life is, am I the Lord's or am I not? And the only thing that delivers one from the clutches of a lost eternity is the gospel. When one believes that message concerning the person of God's dear Son, this is great. Notice D. Jacob wanted all that the birthright meant. Now, in all the things that we could say about Jacob, you know, he lived according to his name. He was a deceiver. But you see, I have nothing to say. Because the Word of God says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is Jacob. You're just like him, and so am I. The heart is deceitful above all things else. The heart is Jacob. The heart is Jacob. You see, the problem with Esau is we're going to learn in the next chapter when we deal with that warning. Esau was only interested in the double portion of the family property. There are multitudes of people today who are interested in going to heaven, but they don't want Christ to reign over them on earth. You see, it's like our brother said a few Sundays ago in his message. You tell me who your Lord is, and I'll tell you who your Savior is. That's how it is, friends. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, is he your Lord? Is your life directed by the Word of God? Do you determine what you do by what the Word of God says? Or does the present age determine what you do? This is the key. Who's ruling the life? Who's ruling the life? You see, when we look at these two boys, you know, to really see these two boys in their real light and in the light of God's dealing, you have to turn to Romans 9. I think it's safe to turn to Romans 9 and read a verse or two concerning the grace of God in regards to Jacob and Esau. See, Romans chapter 9 deals with the idea that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. He answers a question as in verses 4 and 5 as to who true Israelites are. A true Israelite is not one who is simply related to Jacob by birth, or to Israel by birth. A true Israelite is one who has been called of God and cleansed by God. So we come down to verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, it's not natural descent from Israel, from Jacob, that makes you a genuine Israelite. Why? Neither are they the seed of Abraham, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. See, Abraham had another son by the name of Ishmael that he's going to deal with. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You know, the thrilling thing is this. That night, under the starry skies, that we read about in Genesis 15. You and me, as children of the promise, you and me were mentioned there in the promise that God made to Abraham. We are children of promise because we are Abraham's seed, as you read in Galatians chapter 3, and heirs according to the promise because we belong to Christ. Yes, and this text here, it says, because, not because of natural descent, but because we're children of promise. And this is a word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Here we see the wondrous grace of God. Now, when you look at the last thing said on your paper, under this section, number 3 there, Jacob wanted to prove the birthright. By natural descent, it belonged to Jacob. I mean, it belonged to Esau. But Jacob saw the value of it, and he wanted it. Do we see the value of a life lived for God? Do we see the value of a relationship with a person of God's dear son, the true seed of Abraham? Do we see the value in it? Of owning him as Lord? Not simply talking about him as our Savior and then living any old way we like, but recognizing him as Lord and bowing the knee to him. Do we see value in it? In other words, this section of Hebrews is dealing with seeing him who is invisible, bowing the knee by faith. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 8, we walk by faith, not by sight. The word of God. From Jacob came Christ, Israel's Messiah. But from Esau came Herod. Throughout the Old Testament, the Edomites tried to destroy Israel. And when you come to the New Testament, who was there when our blessed Lord was born, to whom the wise men witnessed? Herod. They said to him, where is he that is born king of the Jews? How did he act? Oh, he said, well, you find him. When you find him, you come back and tell me. I want to worship him too. No, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. To Esau came Herod. Herod was an Idumean. In other words, he was a descendant of Esau. But now we come to verse 21. We come to that fellow, Jacob. He's a man of faith who worshipped. In other words, the incident that is recorded for us shows that Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two boys was an act of worship. Oh, when you read Genesis chapter 48, you remember how Joseph had his two boys lined up in front of Jacob? See, the right hand is a hand of blessing in Scripture. Come ye blessed of my Father, he'll say to those on his right hand, as you read in Matthew 25. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And of course, Jacob lined up his two boys that ride his... See, his father is blind now. Or he could see... Like Mrs. Smith, she can see that there's someone in the room, but she can't discern who it is. You see. But he lined up his two boys. Manasseh, right in front of the right hand. Ephraim, in front of the left hand. But Jacob, when he blessed the boys, he crossed his hands. The right hand went on the head of Ephraim. The left hand went on the head of Manasseh. And Joseph took his hands and he tried to say, no, you're wrong. Manasseh is the firstborn. Jacob says, no, I know what I'm doing. And he gave the blessing to Ephraim. The blessing of Joseph, the blessing of birthright, went to Ephraim and not Manasseh. And his blessing of those boys was an act of worship. And it proved to be correct. Genesis chapter 48. But now we move on to the faith of Joseph. Isn't it interesting concerning Joseph? What a challenge to these Hebrews. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Where did Joseph rise to glory? In Egypt. You'd expect that he'd want to be buried there, wouldn't you? Oh no, he said, I'm going to be buried over in that land that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's where I'm going to be buried. That's where I want my bones to be. Not in that which represents the world. You see, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. We've been blessed in Egypt, but God's going to take you out of here. You know, we sing sometimes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And to realize this truth, Joseph did. He mentioned the departure of the children of Israel. And he made mention concerning his bones. In other words, what did he look for? He looked into the future at the fulfillment of the promises of God. Are we looking into the future for the fulfillment of the promises of God, the sure coming of the Lord, the gathering of the Lord's people unto himself? As you read there in the 50th Psalm, I love that fifth verse, gather my people together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Beloved, there's a day coming that the fourth verse of Psalm 50 is going to be fulfilled. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth beneath. Gather my people together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Joseph looked to the future. Why? God had promised. Does God keep his word? He keeps his word to the nth degree, beloved. He can be trusted in all things. Now notice, number three in the bottom of your page. This is a challenge to the Hebrews. Israel's remarkable history was all well and good, but they had to look away from that. I cannot dwell, beloved, on what God has done in the past. I thank God for what he's done in the past. I receive strength from what he's done in the past. But faith looks to the future. As you read in Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm so glad I'm living right now. In this age, I'm glad I didn't live in a past age. I'm glad I'm living here. God has placed me here, and it is here where I want to witness. But, friends, this is not near what the ages to come are going to be. In the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. As we think of the ages that are past, every age has been more glorious than the age past. Every one of them. But you think of the ages to come. What God has in mind for the people of God, you and I can't imagine. What a blessing it is. We move over to the last page, page 40. You'll get a new page next week. Page 40, the last page in this little section. The writer to the Hebrews now deals with the heroes of faith of that period when Israel was delivered from Egypt. We must remember that Egypt is a picture of the world. These various heroes represent various aspects of our victory over the world and all that it stands for. And we read in 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And by faith, they overcame the world. Now notice, our page deals with triumph. First of all, triumph over this world's dangers. Verse 23, the parents of Moses. Then triumph over the world's delights in Moses. And then finally, number 3 in the bottom of your page, triumph over this world's difficulties. Verse 29. Let's deal with the dangers, verse 23. A very simple verse and yet profound. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, they hid Moses till they could no longer hide him. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 2, when they could no longer hide him, you just can't hide life. It's impossible. If a person is saved by the grace of God and they have the life of God in them, it cannot be hidden. It's going to come out. It's going to come out. You cannot hide life. And Moses could no longer be hidden. Furthermore, they saw that he was a proper child. And the NIV says they saw that he was not just an ordinary child, is the way the NIV puts it. In other words, in regards to Pharaoh, because the children of Israel were multiplying so rapidly, every male child was to be thrown into the river, to the crocodiles. I saw the Nile River, and I saw the crocodiles in the river. I saw them in their activity. And I tell you, it wasn't a nice place for the children, for the male children to be thrown. But when they saw that he was not an ordinary child. A few years ago on Mother's Day, I spoke on about two women. You know, the names of those midwives, you remember? I remember Alice Brackton said, who are you taking up this morning? And I said, oh, I'm going to speak on them. And then I mentioned these two names. Pure was the one. Who? Shipra. And, oh, I've got to speak on Shipra and Pure. She just looked at me and shook her head. Well, she learned when in the Bible reading who Shipra and Pure were. They were the midwives who were not afraid of the king's commandment. And the scripture says of them that God built them houses. That means he gave them families that are going to carry on the family name or the blessing of the Lord. It maketh rich. It teaches us that God is not unrighteous to forget a work of faith and a labor of love, as you read in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. But the scripture says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Where did the king tell them to put the child? In the river. Where did he put the child? In the river. You see, they put that child in the place of death. And out of the most impossible place, God brings forth life. And he brought forth deliverance. When God is going to do something, he usually begins with a baby. The weakest thing that you find. You know, when a deer is born, within about 3 minutes, that deer is up on its feet and nursing. When a baby is born, they're helpless. They don't know anything. They can't do anything. They are totally dependent. And God begins where? With a baby. when he was going to begin to deliver the Philistines from the hand of the, or the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines, he started with a baby, a boy by the name of Samson. When he was going to redeem the world, he started with a baby in Bethlehem by the name of Jesus. And when he's going to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, he began with a baby. Isn't it an amazing thing? We talk about poetic justice, don't we? Where was Moses to be put? In the river of death. In other words, let him die by drowning, by water. How did Pharaoh and his hosts drown? Or get killed? They were drowned where? In the Red Sea. We're going to have that in the next, we're going to deal with that. After we deal with Moses. By faith they crossed the Red Sea. That the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. Something else that's, to me that is amazing in this, and that is this. What attracted Pharaoh's daughter? Tears. The tears of Moses. Water. Liquid. How did God deliver Israel through that liquid sea they passed over on dry ground? God's able to dry tears, beloved. He's the only one who can. In a real way. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, they placed Moses in the river of death. But they placed an ark between Moses and death. And you see, for us who are the Lord's, God has placed an ark between us and death, the person of his dear son. And we're safe in Christ, just like Moses was, just like Noah was. Our safety is in Christ. Notice. See, by faith they triumphed over the world's dangers. And by faith we do. 1 John 5, verse 4. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Notice number 4. Another challenge to the Hebrew Christians. Not to bow to the pressures of the age and cast aside the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, how important that is. How important that is. The pressures of the age. I believe that we are living in a pressure cooker today. Our young people, in particular, over the pressures of this age that they face in regards to employment, and especially in regards to Christian testimony, to be able to stand, beloved, there's only one thing that really enables you to stand, and it's knowing the grace of God. A knowledge of the grace of God is what will deliver from this present evil age. Well, our time's gone. I was hoping I'd get to Moses. Because I enjoy what I have written on the paper here concerning Moses. But we'll take that up in the will of the Lord next week. But in the meantime, let's not succumb to this world. But let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. You know what's wrong with a living sacrifice?